how we're going to go about it. Here you go. And here you go. And once they get passed out, I'll give you an example. We're going to go into Proverbs, but we're not doing a chapter by chapter Proverbs. We are doing different areas on righteousness and family and different things like that. I'll explain it once everybody gets a book. Now, I've been working on for a couple months now, more than a couple months, on Revelation. Now, Revelation, you're not going to get a workbook, but I'm going to pass out papers. And I'm going to suggest to you that you might want to get a spiral notebook that holds at least 250 sheets. Because as we get done, it's going to be, now I don't have that all prepared yet, but I'm just saying, I estimated it's going to be at least 220. So you can get 225, you'll probably make it. But if you were to pick up a spiral notebook that had 75, that's not going to do it. So now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm assuming, as I look at what we're handing out tonight, I'm assuming we're going to get into Revelation, Lord willing, sometime in January. I'd like to say the first week of January, but you know, that never goes. You know, when I say something, I never get that on schedule. So hopefully sometime in January. Now, if you cannot afford a big spiral binder, there will be one provided for you. I know Bob told me, don't worry about the binders, but I looked at the binders, and if you got one with 225 that was decent, that's $7 a binder, 7 times 70, that's a lot of money. So if everybody bought their own binder, then you've got, so that's my suggestion. But that's not for this class. That's not for Proverbs. That's going to be for Revelation. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand out worksheets on Revelation. You'll be ahead of time. So it's not going to get you the worksheet, and you're going to explain that at that time. Only last thing I say about Revelation, I'm going to say it over and over and over again. We cannot take the language in Revelation and contradict clear passages. There are going to be some things we may not see eye to eye on some of the symbolism. But even on the symbolism, you can't take a symbolism and refute something that's clear and plain. So my goal as we finish Revelation is that, not that we'll be scholars, because I'm surely not a scholar, not that we'll be scholars in Revelation, that we'll be so confident, because a lot of people are fearful of even going into Revelation because it's been so misused. And that's a shame. In the Lord's church, we've kind of put that book aside and say, well, yeah, well, it's a good book, it's from God, but we put it aside. We're not going to understand everything to the fullness. I think they did in the first century, but we have to go back and look at that. But that's a couple months down the road. Just thought I'd share that with you. So let's look at Proverbs just for a second tonight. So if you go to page number 2, and you look at page 2 and 3, you have righteousness. And then if you looked at page 4, you have self-control. And what you have on top are all those passages. Now, let's go back to page 2. All those passages, every one of those passages that I have listed up there will correlate with one of those questions that I have. So you're going to have to look up the passage and then tie it together with what question you think it answers. Now, here's where the problem comes in. All of this is geared at the New King James Version. So if you use it, and I'm not saying you have to use it, but if you use another version, some of the questions may not line up perfectly because some of the other translations have some different wording. But all of them are in the New King. Now, I'm going to give you one illustration. If you're on page number 2, the first question is, when is the silver-haired head a crown of glory? Now, I'm going to give you the answer to that. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. Proverbs 16, 31. Now, understand this. When you get the proverb, we're not going to just give the right proverb. We're going to discuss each one of those, not in great detail, but to see how we can make application of that in our lives. But okay, who's Proverbs 16:31? Let's go ahead, Clay.
The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness.
Okay. And so that would be the answer to that first question. When is the silver, okay, so when is it a crown if it's found in the way of righteousness? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And so we're going to do that with all these verses. But what you're going to have to do ahead of time is find the right proverb with the right question. And then you can put your comments in that. Any questions over that? Okay, let's go back and finish up 2 Thessalonians. Well, then you're not following the way of righteousness. Hey, don't feel bad, Jerry. I was talking about an older man who I respected highly, who actually started me preaching. And I was talking about the silver-haired man in the way of righteousness, how they're an example. And I mentioned his name, and I didn't look at him. He had no gray hair whatsoever. Wow. And he informed me from the audience, I don't have any gray hair. Well, and sad but true, there's nothing about the bald head and bra. All right, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to begin on page number 28. Now, we spent all the week before on page 27 talking about corrective discipline. In fact, I feel bad for Larry because basically Larry and I overlapped, but there's nothing wrong with that. We overlapped one with another. But as you go to the page number 28, basically it's still talking about corrective discipline. What we have in verse chapter 3 and 7 and 8 is that Paul is describing himself as being someone who was not lazy. Are we seeing that there, 7 and 8? And then we got that little from Mark Mayberry. Let's go ahead and read that. Let's go ahead. You have the booklet?
No.
Oh, you don't have the booklet. Okay. Go ahead, Ken. Do you have the booklet where it says Mark Mayberry? Is that as a preacher? Okay, I hope you don't get upset. Gary's an example of that. Gary preaches for a congregation, but he also has a secular job. That doesn't mean he doesn't do work preaching, because he does do work preaching. But his work preaching does not cover his full expenses. So he does. Am I correct on that, Gary? So he does both. Now it becomes harder. For instance, it'd be much harder for Gary to do what I'm privileged to do when I do these workbooks, because you wouldn't have enough time in the day if you worked a secular job and did that. That's not going to happen. But I'm thankful for men such as him, and I don't want you to get so big-headed that I have to bring you down. I'm thankful for men such as him, because there's a lot of smaller congregations that cannot finance a man to work full-time, financially fully prepared. So he exerts himself, and you got Martha, then it has to sacrifice her time with Gary. I'm sure that's a bad thing. I hope she don't think that's a good thing. I don't think she says that, but you have that situation. I said all that because Paul said they're dealing with a problem. What had some people do? Quit their jobs. Because they thought what? The end is coming, right? Now, there's no scripture that told them to quit their jobs. In fact, Paul gives himself as an example. He said, you know, I could have had congregations. I could have desired of congregations to support me, but on times I supported myself. And we know that as a trade, what was he? He was a tent maker. And I don't know what all that entails, but I'm sure that entails a lot. So again, he's doing all this to tell them as we go down, 3:10 and 11. Let's go to 3:10, 11. And go ahead, Kirk. You want to read that? Chapter 3:10, 11.
For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk
Okay, so the problem, we spent all week last week talking about corrective discipline, how Christians can be liable to be correctively disciplined, and here we have one disorderly. Now, the disorderly on this occasion are those who are not working. Would we agree? These are the disorderly. Now, disorderly is not limited to that. I remember a sister in Christ come to me years ago, and she said, well, yeah, but he's working. Well, you can be disorderly without working. But in the context here, the disorderliness was they weren't working, and not only were they weren't working, they were doing what? Busybodies and other people's matters. So that was the problem he was dealing with. And we talked about that. You, as we go through that chapter, you don't count him as an enemy. He's still a brother, but what? He needs to be corrected. So here's what I get from reading this context. We had some at that congregation. Remember, that congregation was basically made up of Gentiles. You had some Jews there, but it appears to be made up generally of Gentiles. They had a horrible situation because there's a lot of paganism going on around them. They came out of that in obedience to the gospel. But some had such a misunderstanding on the Lord's return. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he told them, be comforted. Even though those are some who have died, they're not going to miss it, right? And then chapter 5, he talks about the return of the Lord. Nobody knows when it's going to be. And here he talks about those who took it a step too far and quit working. They may I don't know their heart. God doesn't tell us their heart. I can suggest some of them may have did that sincerely, thinking, hey, it's coming quick. Some of them, I think, got comfortable with that. But the thing that I like and I've used often, he that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. We'd have people come. When I first came to Florida, I was shocked. Came to Florida in 1980 with the congregation Lake City, 441. And in 19, now remember, I came from Minnesota to Florida. We didn't have this problem in Minnesota because in the wintertime in Minnesota, nobody's walking the streets. It's too cold. But when I first got to Lake City, I had my office at the church building, and inevitably, over and over and over again, I'd get knocks on my window. They'd find out where the office, because I saw a car was there, so they knew someone had to be there. So they find out where basically the office was, and I'd hear someone tapping on my window. What do you think? Who's tapping? Who do you think's tapping? Huh? Yeah, exactly. They want some money. And of course, we would sit down. The first thing I would always ask is, are you a member of the Lord's church? And they said, yes. And I said, who's your preacher? Oh, my reverend. Okay, they've already gave themselves away. Because if there's any preacher of the Lord's church calling himself reverend, we got a problem, don't we? Well, long story short, this happened over and over and over again. But what I started doing, I thought I was really smart. I thought, well, I know they're not members of the church, but if they want me to give, because I'm not giving it from the treasury, because they're not members of the church. So if any money's going to be given to them, where's it coming from? My pocket, right? And I can't ask the brethren, because usually it's a weekday, and brethren are doing their secular jobs. So I thought, well, I realize in the context, the principle is here speaking of Christians, but the principle goes beyond Christians. Should a person work? Is there laziness in society? So I got the harebrained idea. I'll give you $20, but we had a big yard to mow. And brethren didn't think we needed a riding lawnmower. And brethren thought that would be something good exercise for the preacher. So, okay, you want some food? I've got some work. So I'm so proud of what I came up with. And one Wednesday night, I told the brethren, here's what I'm doing with these people. And a lot of people turned me down. They said, no, I'm not doing that. Okay, well, then I'm not going to give you anything. But then they said, Chuck, even if they don't turn you down, don't do that. Why? All they have to do is twist their ankle, and now we're in greater problems. So my wonderful idea was deflated. But that's what, so I would ask them to come. Are you a member of the church? Second, I would say, well, if you are, I will use my phone. Let me call them. Because, you know, if we fall on hard times, could you call any brother here and they'd try to help out in whatever way you could? Yeah. If I got a call from Clay saying, hey, I'm stuck on the road in Indiana. I don't know why he's in Indiana, but I might know some people in Indiana. And if I don't, I could at least wire him some money if he, you know, so all he would need is a phone call. And I really believe that with Christians. If you're going somewhere and something happens, all you would need is a phone call. Just make sure you call the right person. Don't call my wife because half time she picks it up and half time she doesn't. Call me. We have a society that's very lazy. We have a society that's very entitled. And what's really sad, that type of attitude can creep into the church because people from society become Christians. And sometimes they don't know better. That most people of the world, if they see a church building, they think you are obligated to help them because you're what?
A Christian.
Yeah, you're a church. And the first thing I tell them, I said, listen, the church collectively has no responsibility. So if you're going to get help, it's either going to be by myself or myself and myself contacting other people. It doesn't come out of the church. It's not the work of the church. Well, don't you have a food pantry? No, that's not the work of the church. You want to have a food pantry in your home? Go for it. And let me know if you have it, because if people have it, I'll send you over there. I think we've got a small food pantry in our community. You know, in our community, they got a food pantry. You bring in some non-perishable things, and you just set it on the shelf, and whoever comes in and has a need will come in and get those things. So those things aren't wrong, but it's not the work of the church. Well, here the church, you had members. If they're no longer working, how are they existing? By the help of others. But now they're not doing the work, and they're talking about being busybodies. Got too much time on their hand. You want to get a person who's got too much time? For those of you who have not retired, let me tell you this. You better have something you need to do when you retire, or you're going to hate retirement. Because ask my wife how I felt. See, she was smart. She had things she's going to do, and she's got a whole list of things to do. My first year in Lakeland was horrible. I hated it because I only got to speak 3 or 4 or 5 times the whole year. Taught no classes, and I felt the existence of my life was useless. I thought, well, when I get down here, I'm going to go work at Disney World. When I saw how far Disney World was from us, I thought, I'm not making that trek every day so I can say, oh, you're from Chicago. No. All I'm telling you who are thinking of retiring, have something lined up to do. Because if you don't, you're going to be bored out of your gourd. And when you get bored out of your gourd, you're probably going to do things. And I didn't do anything wrong because I got a wonderful wife. But you're going to probably do things that you shouldn't be doing. But these people just quit their jobs. He that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. Gary?
1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, it talks about the younger widows because they best if they remarried or whatever, at least under those circumstances. He said if they become idle, he said they also become gossips and busybodies.
Yeah. Again, going back, my Bible principle, when you got too much idle time, that's not good, no matter who you are, no matter what age you are. You know, I've told Susan, if God forbid I'm no longer preaching, I'm going to have to go work at Walmart. I'm going to have to do something because I'm not going to do well. I'd like to go to Publix, but I don't think they hire someone as old as me. So it just... But the point is, you need to be industrious. We're going to get that in Proverbs too. You need to work. And I blame it on parents who aren't teaching their children. It's kind of a vicious cycle. And it's really sad because we are not entitled. We're blessed. There's a difference there. I'm blessed to be a child of God. I'm blessed I was born in America. I'm blessed I live where I live. God didn't owe me none of those things. You know, but we think, you know, it's owed to us. And we have to be careful. Anybody else on that before I move on? Yes.
If you retire and you don't have work to do, you can follow the example of the prophetess Anna, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, and spent time studying God's word.
Absolutely. And since Gary brought that up, I've got to defend myself a little bit. When I wasn't working with any congregation, I was studying the prophets and studying Revelation. I still got a lot to learn, though. So, because when you don't have sermons to get up, you've got more time to do those different topics. All right, so anybody else on that? We're going to go to verse 13 otherwise. Because verse 13, we all familiar. You know what? We've got good people here. I'm not going to start mentioning names. But I know of names of people who do various things behind the scenes. And thank goodness for that. That's what keeps a congregation vibrant. There are those who do visiting. There are those who do other things. They do things behind the scenes. Many of us publicly don't even know what they're doing, but they're behind the scenes. And the thing is, you can't get weary and well-doing. And why do we get weary sometimes? Yeah, we get discouragement, you know. You try to set the example, you try to do this, you try to do that, and you see nothing from it. You see a big flat zero. Don't get weary in well-doing, because remember, who are we serving?
The Lord.
The Lord.
For a due season, you will reap.
Okay. Daryl? That's very good.
We shouldn't notice if somebody needs encouragement or anything like that. I'm not trying to say that. But don't get hung up on well, it doesn't matter whether Daryl's not out there visiting people every day. No. If you're good at it and you enjoy it, keep doing it.
Yeah, very good. Because all of us have different abilities. What some might be very good at, others may not be very good at. Again, we had a wonderful sister in Perry, Florida. And she was an older sister. And she would get some with some other older sisters, and they would do a lot of good things. But this one sister, I'm not going to mention her name, she's now deceased. She didn't know how to talk to people. This is not a made-up story. As she got an opportunity to talk to her neighbors, nothing wrong inviting your neighbor, hey, if you get a chance, come to services. I hope we all do that. And if they say no, just, you know, move on to the next topic. But that's not how she would do it. Because others told me how she did it. If she had the opportunity to invite someone to Spring Warrior, here's her response. Well, if you don't go to Spring Warrior, you're going to hell. How many people do you think she got coming to services? And we try to kindly tell her that don't work, you know. And I'm not going to tell her she can't invite other people, but we try to say, you know, just say, why don't you come to services? Don't even say what the outcome's going to be, just why don't you come to services? But that just kind of, she had the mindset, and praise her, because there was a lot of good things she did. But I wouldn't want her doing anything like door-to-door. That would not be a good situation for this congregation. In fact, myself, I don't think door-to-door is exactly a most profitable way to do it. I'm not saying you can't do it, but I think, like I said, when you do door-to-door, in my opinion, you got to make sure they know you're not a Jehovah's Witness. You got to make sure that you're not a Mormon. And you got to hope and pray that when you knock on that door, You're not knocking on the door when they're having an argument or doing something else that they don't want to talk to you. So now what we would do in Berwyn doesn't make it right. We wouldn't knock on the doors because, quite frankly, we weren't allowed to knock on the doors. That was considered soliciting. But we could leave little door hangers. And we left little doorknob hangers. Once a week, there was 3, 4, 5 of us that would go out. And we didn't have visible success to say. We had one or two actually show up because of that, but they never obeyed. But at least we felt like we were getting in the community, letting them know where we're at. Did all of them have to do it? No. No, that's what we did. The best way to reach others is through those people you associate with. It's going to be the checker you talk to every day that you say, because I go to the grocery store every day. So it's the checker you see almost every day. It's the postal employee if you go to the post office regularly. You know, it's different things like that. When you get an opportunity, you invite them, right? So again, we've got good people here that do different things, and I'm grateful for them. And another good thing about that, they don't expect notoriety. Now, if you're doing something to expect notoriety, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You know, I used to tell preachers years ago, don't tell everybody how many you've baptized. You may have baptized 20 people, but I'll guarantee you, first of all, it's God's word that converts them, right? Number two, if you have not been hidden under a rock all your life, there's probably been more people involved in the situation before they came forward to being baptized. I went back to Spring Warrior after I was away for 10 years. I don't know, but the first lesson Sunday morning, 3 people came forward. I mean, wow, what a way to start a meeting. I understood it wasn't the power of me. What brethren were doing ahead of time was what? They've been trying to teach these people, and that just happened to be the time that something perhaps was said either by me or the Bible class teacher or someone else, and they came forward. Praise God, they were baptized. God gets the credit. But I don't. You just say, how many did you baptize? I don't keep record of that. Another Spring Warrior, brother in Christ who hated the Lord's church for a while, but his wife was faithful. And he finally came forward after years and years of her faithfulness. Come forward one night. I guarantee you, it wasn't that preacher that converted him. It was the power of God's word and her example. Now, I know we have a preaching class and we need to kind of motivate others, but I try to let young preachers know, don't get too caught up in yourself, because it's God's power and his word that does it, right? It's not me. It's not you. It's his word. And as we all work together, that's what causes it. Absolutely.
When I was young, I think I was still young, but anyway, Irvin Lee was an aged preacher, and the doctors told him he needed to get out and walk so many miles a day, and he got out, door hangers, tracts, literature, piece of paper, and that's how he got in his miles every day. And when I was in Bruce, Mississippi, I got out and knocked on doors, and I got a lot of people to talk to me and study with me. Showed the Bob Arkwright video series to several people, and got people coming to a gospel meeting, and did a lot of good. Went straight from there, moved from there to Smyrna, Tennessee, right outside of Nashville. And while I was there at Bruce, when we had a gospel meeting, I went around to all the businesses in town asked if I could put a flyer on their window or something. I only had 2 businesses turn me down. I had flyers all over that town. And when I went to Smyrna, Tennessee, I tried to do the same thing, get out and knock on doors. I couldn't talk to anybody. I tried to have a gospel meeting, try to put up flyers. I mean, it's you know, a couple years apart. And none of the businesses in Smyrna, Tennessee would let me put up a flyer in the window. And so it's a different places.
And I'm glad you brought that up, Gary. I'm not suggesting not to do something. If you think that can work for you, go ahead and do it. But usually when we used to years gone by, when we talked about personal work, brethren get scared, oh, they're going to have us come together as a meeting and go out. First of all, personal work's not for an hour. Personal work's a way of life. It's not an hour. It's a way of life. Not against personal work groups, but that personal work group doesn't eliminate that you might be able to be personally involved with somebody when you're not in that group. I know that's kind of, since you brought this up, I'm going to blame you if I don't get done with this tonight. When we were converted at Berwyn, they would have personal work groups. And so you'd be group one, group two, group three. And I have nothing against that. I think where my daughter goes, and they got a huge congregation, they got a bunch of different groups. Nothing wrong with that. Trouble that worries me about something like that. Two things. Number one, don't think you're finished your personal work because you were in that group for an hour. Number two, if you're in a group and that group is to send these cards out, well, then it's known by the whole congregation, so it's not as effective as if you just go ahead and send the card out. Oh, and number three, Susan and I learned the hard way. If you're going to go up, out, you're told to go see somebody, make sure you know something about them before you see them. Because we went out, this was shortly after we were converted, all excited, we're in group whatever, and we're to go see this one sister who we've never met before. I may have told you this, we went in the hospital room, we spieled our little spiel, and she smiled, said, oh, no, she's not here right now. And my response, because I said, well, that goes for you too. So just do what you can, yes. Okay.
And so it was a lot of time and money and effort wasted with people that were not interested at all in studying the gospel. So it just depends on where you're at. You just got to get a feel for it.
Okay.
If you're in a neighborhood where people will talk to you all the time, then by all means take advantage.
Absolutely. Pray, be the example, be here, and if you can do these various things, do what you can do to the best of your ability. And remember this. We're all working together. It's not a competition. It's just what can we... But I'll tell you one thing. When a visitor comes in here, if it doesn't seem appealing to them, if they see friction and bickering and biting, don't expect them to come back. Don't expect them to come back. Now, we don't see that here, but I'm saying there are... I've been into a congregation much larger than this, and they don't know if I'm a local resident or a visitor. Nobody talks to me. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. That's sad. I hope that'll never be said about this. Now, I don't want 30 of you to go up to one person and scare them to death. But surely somebody needs to address it. Well, we got Joe. He's going to address everybody. Joe meets no stranger. So we've got him as our ace in the hole. But we can't depend on Joe only. We've got to do our things too. The only thing is if there's one or two people talking, I don't think it's best to form a line. If they see a line of people, they may not come back. Our good friend who was here, he was Catholic, Mark, the tall guy, his wife is small and he's tall. He came out of Catholicism. When he first came to Bridgeview, his wife finally got him to come to Bridgeview. He wasn't a member of that, Catholic. He said, there's something wrong with these people. You know why he said that? They're too nice. What do they want from me? All right, let's go on. We've got 5 minutes. I'm going to the questions. So next week, we will finish the questions and then go into Proverbs. So be ready with some of the Proverbs. Question number one for a few minutes we've got left. List and comment on the verse where Paul requests the prayers of the Thessalonians. What verse? 3:1. If you didn't have it, make sure you put that down. Now, here's an apostle who's inspired of God, but he's requesting what? Prayers. And you know what's interesting? In 2 Corinthians 1:11, he's expressing prayers from the Corinthians. Now, why do I say that? Why would that be a little bewildering? What church had so many problems?
Corinthians.
So he's expressing prayers from all different types of brethren. You don't need to be a spiritual giant. You need to be a Christian. And the prayers from one another. Anybody else want to comment on number one?
Well, what he's doing there is he has encouraged them to stay in the Scriptures.
Amen. Yeah. Absolutely.
They may not be able to even give a proper prayer, but at least they will start thinking.
Yeah.
Trying to learn.
Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. That's a good point. And also, if you went back to the question, we had Romans 15:30, Ephesians 6:18, 19, Colossians 4:13. Other passages where he personally requests prayers from these individuals. Don't minimize the importance of prayer. And all of us, again, here we might have different areas where we pray, but prayer is extremely important. Okay. One more question, and then we'll close up for tonight. Question number two. Where does it state, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one? Verse 3, right? Okay, how is that accomplished? How is God going to establish you? Through the Word. Being with brethren, through the Word, studying and growing, correct? If we don't do those things, can we expect to be established? No. Also, Ephesians chapter 6. Notice, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then he talks about what after that? Ephesians 6, the gospel armor, right? Talks about the gospel armor. Well, again, that goes back to the Word of God. Have you ever done something trying to do what's right biblically and it just seemed like you failed? Then try again. And again. Huh?
If you haven't tried, you don't have that experience.
That's right. You know, there's many times I scratch my head and say, I wished I would have done it this way, or I wished I would have done that. There are times, when I first started preaching, the longest my lesson was, don't get excited, I'm older, the longest my lesson was 10 or 11 minutes. And I get so disappointed in myself. All that study, all the hours I put in, it's 10, 11 minutes. Now I have to remind myself, time to quit, Chuck.